Good morning. Welcome to Calvary. This morning we are studying as we end our study through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28 is where we are this morning. And if you're here, by the way, then are in need of a Bible, if you raise your hand, someone will get you a Bible that you may follow along with us. Acts chapter 28. We need a Bible up front here. Mr. Jim, we need two Bibles. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can keep that one as our gift to you. You still have one over here, Mr. Jim. By the way, this week and the previous week, we had some graduations. Is Micah here? Micah is over here. He graduated. He has some hair under his chin, so he's now officially a man. Congratulations. And my son, Micah, he graduated yesterday from kindergarten. And so, of course, I was crying because I'm thinking, 11 more years. God is good. Victor said I should say something about the property. Well, we are a contractor for the outside. He is finishing up this week, so they're putting in the grass and are going to put a blacktop over the driveway area, the parking area, so that should be done. I met with the architect or the draftsman this past week, so they are going to be reworking the paperwork so we can submit it to the city again. Hopefully, we will get approval. We are trying not to pay for a sprinkler, a fire sprinkler system, so pray. We need your prayer desperately. So if you have your spot, Acts chapter 28, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and we thank you for that precious name, for your son who was willing to shed his blood for us, because of grace, because of your mercy. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word for us, Lord, is our daily bread, is what we eat, is what we feast on, that we may know who you are, that we may know your will for our lives, that we may know, Lord, where you would lead us and guide us. So, Father, I pray that you will speak to us through your word. And Lord, that if there's anyone here that still have not surrendered to you, Lord, I pray that your word will convict them and turn them towards you, that they may receive your salvation. So, Lord, thank you for bringing us together. I pray that you bless your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Acts chapter 28. It's hard to imagine, but we started the book of Acts on the 28th day of August of last year. And here we are, 9 months later, pretty much given birth. I think that's what it happens after 9 months. But hopefully, that's what will happen in our hearts. Something will give birth in our hearts as we study God's word as we come to a close. So Acts chapter 28, let me bring you back up to speed. If you remember last time, Paul was a prisoner. He was being sent to Rome to be put on trial. But while he was being sent there, along with a number of other prisoners, as well as passengers of this ship, they got into a storm and found themselves shipwrecked on this little island. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 28, verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. Now, Malta, it means refuge. And I find it so interesting that, previously, they landed on a little island called Fairhaven, and that also means refuge. And of course, they made the mistake and went out to sea and found themselves in the storm. But I find it so interesting that here it is, another place called refuge. And it is as if the Lord is reminding us that no matter what you go through, no matter what storms, no matter what problems in life, even if you have strayed away from the Lord, listen, he is a refuge that we can come to. We can come to the Lord. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I take refuge. I will trust in him. And so we have that refuge that we can go to. If you're hurting, come to the Lord. If you have gone astray, come back to the Lord. Find refuge in the Lord. So here they are. They came back. They found themselves on this island, verse 2 now. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So here they receive unusual kindness. In other words, these people were going up out of their way to take care of these 276 passengers of this ship. They were blessing them. They were just treating them really good. In verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hands. Now again, there are 276 passengers on this ship, and they were all wet, they were all cold, they were all tired, they were all hungry, but yet Paul did not sit back and say, you know what, we're being blessed by these people, it's the captain's fault, so he should be serving. No, Paul got up and he began to serve. Paul began to serve. He could have complained, but he began to serve. You see, he was displaying what our Lord Jesus displayed. The importance of serving. Jesus, our Lord, said, I did not come to be served, but I come to serve. And there's a joy and a benefit in serving. Notice, though, that while Paul was serving, that a viper bit him. It fastened to his hands while he was serving. Isn't that how the enemy works? That as soon as you determine that, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to do something for the kingdom, guess what happens? You get bitten. Something will happen to discourage you. Something will happen to make you feel like, I shouldn't have done it. It's because I'm serving. That's why this happened. Listen, the enemy does not want us to serve. Why? Because, again, it's a picture. It's displaying Christ-likeness. And he'd rather us to sit and do nothing and miss out on the joy of serving. And sadly, not only does Satan bite, but sometimes the sheep bites. You ever seen a sheep bite a pastor or even another server? It hurts. It hurts a lot. And some sheep, man, you got to beat them with a stick. Back off, you know. But sheep bite. Why? Because, well, sometimes you're going to do your best, and yet you're still not going to please everyone. But listen, Paul, he did not stop serving because of that. Look at verse 4. And when the natives saw that the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Paul shook off the creature. He shook off the viper. In other words, the venom is not going to be able to discourage him from serving. You see, we are to be like Paul. When there's the discouragement, when there's the bite, shake it off. Don't allow it to discourage you from serving. Some of you may be tired. Oh, I've been serving for such a long time, and you feel like giving up. Shake it off, man. Don't allow the venom to take hold in your heart. You feel like quitting. Don't do that. Shake it off. You feel discouraged. You feel disqualified. Shake it off. Again, we are to be like Paul. Why? Well, understand this. One day, well, there's a payday. All of you go to work, and you know on Friday you will get paid. You're walking in faith, basically, thinking or hoping that your boss will be faithful to pay you on Friday. In the same way, listen, you might serve all of your life and never see a reward here, but there is a payday that's coming. The Lord Jesus said that he will reward those who serve him diligently. You see, I believe there's no greater word that we can hear that we will ever hear is when we stand before our Savior, our Maker, and hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." My good and faithful servant. You want to hear those words instead of, as Victor will say, "Well, what have you done? What have you done? I've given you life. I've blessed you. I've given you salvation. What have you done?" No, "What? Well done, my good and faithful servant." And you're only going to hear those words if you're serving. You know, when we have, Victor mentioned in, that we're going to have this 80-20 meeting. If you don't know what 80-20 means, in most churches, 80% of the people are being served by 20%. We're flipping it around. We want 80% of our folks here to serve the 20% that maybe walk through our doors. That's why we call this, what we're doing here, service. It's our service to the Lord. And so we want to encourage people to serve, even as Paul, and especially our Lord Jesus, who set the example. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant of many. Verse 6, however, they were expecting that Paul would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So here it is. They were expecting Paul to die. They were expecting him to either blow up, swell up, or give up. Die, give up his ghost. You know, the venom, they're expecting it to happen, something to happen to him. But Paul didn't blow up, and he didn't give up. In the same way, we're not supposed to blow up. In other words, when you've been bitten in ministry, don't get mad. Don't be grumpy. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and there the waitress or the waiter is coming to serve you and they're grumpy? They have the grump-a-dump, you know? It's like, "You're serving me, but I ain't giving you a tip." "No, I'll give you a tip. You need Jesus, man. That's my tip." You know, what reward? You don't want to reward someone that's serving with that kind of attitude. In the same way, if you are being bitten in ministry and you're just here grumpy and hoping that the Lord will reward you for that, listen, you won't get rewarded for that. He's looking for the heart. And so make sure your service is not because you're grumpy. And certainly, they were expecting him to die, but again, we're not to quit. We're not to give up. Our service is to the Lord for our entire life. Don't give up. Don't give in. Verse 7, in that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. That's some kind of diarrhea or whatever that is. But Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those who on the islands who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now, it's interesting that in this island, on this island, God worked miracles through the hands of Paul. And it says that not only this leading man, his father, was healed, but everyone on that island that was sick, they came so that Paul would lay his hands on them, and they were healed. And God used these miracles to open the door for the gospel to go forward. Now, I want to make mention of this. They were... a couple of years ago, a well-known pastor, if I say the name, most of you will probably know of him, but he made some accusation. He blasted Calvary Chapel as well as many of the Pentecostal churches around for believing in the miracle gifts of God, of the Holy Spirit. In this conference that they held, again, they pretty much hold to the view that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the healing, the miraculous gifts, they have ceased. And so they blasted Calvary as well as other churches. The question then becomes, did the gifts of miracles, did they cease when the Bible was complete? Well, here's a story that I was made aware of recently. There's a group of people over in the Middle East in Syria, and they're not Muslims. Actually, the Muslims, the Islamic extremists over there, they want to wipe them out because they are of a different religion called the Druze. And the Druze are people who are unreached. In other words, the gospel never have penetrated them for over 100 years. No one there. Everyone is just, I don't want to hear it kind of deal. But there's this one guy. His name is Malky. He have a heart for them. And so what he did, he decided, I'm going to reach the Druze for Christ. So he moved to where they are, and he lived among them, and he started to minister to them. And for 2 years, nothing happened. No matter how much he shared, no matter what he did, nothing happened. No converts, no one would even pay attention to him. And he prayed, Lord, do something. You see, over in the Middle East, a lot of the Muslims, they're receiving dreams and visions of Jesus Christ. A lot of them, and that's how the Lord is reaching them. So he even prayed, Lord, give them dreams and visions of you. But still nothing happened until he got so discouraged. And he said, Lord, anything, please do anything. And it says that he said that, well, the next day someone knocked on his door. And this guy came and said, listen, I know you're a Christian and I know Jesus. I heard that Jesus provides miracles. Can you pray for my daughter? She has leukemia. And so he said, well, I've never seen a miracle before. I never prayed for any miracle, but I will pray for you. And he prayed for that man and his daughter. And he said, after he prayed, nothing happened. But a week later, that man, he took his daughter to the doctor. And they did some tests. And what they found, well, the leukemia was gone. We don't know how to explain it. So that man went back to Malky and knocked on his door. And when Malky opened the door, he said, hey, I just want to tell you, my daughter has been healed. And by the way, these 50 other people, they're sick too. Can you pray for them? Listen, to date, he kept a written log of how many people were healed. 90 people from different sickness and disease. Listen, does miracles still happen? Absolutely. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday and today. He heals. We may not see it as much as we've seen it in the book of Acts or what we see in a lot of these other countries because, listen, we have doctors and we have lawyers and we have everything for all of our problems. We run somewhere else instead of, well, sometimes the Lord is saying, you have my word. That's all you need. You don't need a miracle to make you a believer. But the Lord uses miracles. Matter of fact, some months ago, if you remember our sister Rhonda, she came on a Sunday night and said, listen, I lost my smell, and because I can't smell, I lost my taste. And that Sunday night, we prayed for her, and that Monday morning, she woke up, and guess what? She was healed. Listen, we serve a miracle working God. And I say this because why? If you're sick, don't let anyone discourage you. Do what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 14. If anyone among you is sick, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Get prayer. Don't leave here without being prayed for. Verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brother, which had wintered at the island and landed in Syracuse. We stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Potili, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome, and from there when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So here it is, after a great difficulty in traveling, Paul finally arrived to his destination in Rome, in Italy. And so these believers that met him, they heard that Paul was there, and they traveled as far as 50 miles to meet Paul. Why? Well, the next book that we're going to be studying is the book of Romans. And Paul wrote the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, to the Roman church. And most likely, these brethren, they read that letter, and they knew of Paul. They never met him face to face. And most likely, even as we will read, starting hopefully next week, the book of Romans, you will find that your heart is stirred. And I'm sure their heart was stirred from this letter that Paul wrote, and they just had to meet this brother Paul. And so they travel a far way, but notice that it said that when Paul saw them, he thanked God. He thanked God. Why? Well, you see, for a long time, Paul traveled, and he survived the shipwreck. And God has pretty much answered his prayer that he wanted to arrive in Rome. But again, he thanked God for saving him, for keeping him alive, for allowing him to see this day. But not only for that, for also the impact that he's seeing. This one letter that he wrote to the Roman church, that it impacted them. And so he thanked God. And why am I bringing this up? Well, you see, we all need to thank God, and so often God will deliver us and provide for us and take care of us, and what do? We turn our backs and we go on to the next thing. Lord, can you bless me here? Are you going to ever turn around and thank me? Are we going to be like the nine lepers that when God healed them, they left and they never came back? But again, that one leper returned and thanked the Lord Jesus for healing him. That is the heart that we're to have. So verse 16, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. Now Paul, as he arrived in Rome, he is placed under house arrest. He was awaiting trial. The trial, well, it probably would be another 2 years before he gets to stand before Caesar Nero to give his testimony. But here's the deal. Paul was on the house arrest, but he was chained to a prison guard. Now, if you think about this, Paul could have easily, at this point, looked at his chains as a hindrance, as a way of, well, man, I'm under house arrest. I can't do anything. I can't preach for the Lord. But Paul didn't see his chains as a hindrance. He actually saw it as an opportunity. There are several letters that Paul wrote from this prison that he's in. One of them is the book, the letter to the Philippians. And listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evidence to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Listen to this. All of the palace, all of Caesar palace, all of the people in that palace that were out there gambling with their life, they heard the gospel. Why? Paul didn't see it as a hindrance. He saw it as an opportunity. Every 6 hours, a new prison guard will come in to guard Paul. And guess what? Oh, man, I'm glad that you're here. Have you heard about the Lord Jesus? And he ministered to that palace guard. And so every 6 hours, he had a fresh man. And so that the gospel was being spread inside of Caesar's palace. You see, oftentimes when we are, well, we feel like we're chained. We feel like we're in bondage. Could it be that the Lord Jesus wants you there? He's keeping you there so that you can preach the gospel? Isn't that what he will have us do? Some of you know of Pastor Saheed. He was a pastor in a Calvary in Ohio. And he's a Iranian by birth, and so he had a heart for his people. So he went back over there, and as he was there ministering to people, and he was arrested and sentenced to 8 years in prison. And of course, what was his accusation? Well, they put him in prison really because his charges was that he was planning to build an orphanage. 8 years. He has a wife and two kids. And the letters that he writes to his family is just amazing. But one of them that he wrote last September was to his 8-year-old daughter. And he wrote this, and I'm just going to read part of it. He says, "Oh, how I long to see you." His daughter's name is Rebecca. "I know that you question why you have prayed so many times for my return, and yet I am not home yet. Now, there is a big why in your mind. You are asking why Jesus isn't answering your prayers and the prayers of all the people around the world praying for my release and for me to be home with you and our family." Then he says this: "The answer to the why is who? Who is in control? Lord Jesus Christ is in control. I desire for you to learn important lessons during these trying times, lessons that you carry now and for the rest of your life. The answer to why is who. The confusion of why has all this happened and why your prayers are not answered yet is resolved with the understanding who is in control: Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God." And he says, "God is in control of our whole world and everything that is happening in it for his good purpose, for his glory, and the will and will be worked out for our good," Romans chapter 8, 28. "Jesus allowed me to be kept here for his glory. He is doing something inside each of us and outside in the world. People die and suffer for their Christian faith all over the world, and some may wonder why. Listen, but you should know the answer of why is who. It is for Jesus. He is worth the price." Let me say that again. He is worth the price. And he has a plan to be glorified through our lives. Wow. What a perspective. You see, what I did not share, and this was in a previous letter that he shared, is that while he's in prison, he's being beaten, he's denied medical care, he is referred to as unclean because he converted from Islam into Christianity, and so he's suffering in prison. There's cold nights in the prison, and he have no covering. But while he's there, guess what he's doing? He's sharing the gospel with the prisoners. He's sharing the gospel with the prison guards. Listen, God has him there for a reason. And why we may question and say, why? Yes, that is hard for us to even understand. But who? Hey, listen, Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. And so, verse 17, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, whom, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there were no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation, but this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letter from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you that you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" Now, Paul said to his brethren, the Israelites that are in Rome, that he is in chains for the hope of Israel. Paul had a heart for his people. And, of course, he was a diehard Jew, that, and he converted to Christianity, and he wanted the Israelites to know the hope that he had. But notice Paul said, I'm not against anything that you guys are doing. And I take note of this because why sometimes we could be known for what we're against. We're against abortion. We're against gay marriages. We're against the way people dress. We're against so many things. And that's what we are known for. But we should be known for what we're for. And what we're for is that we're hoping that people will come to know Christ. And sometimes we can be majoring in the minors, looking at the outward appearance instead of getting to the heart of the matter and giving people the gospel that they too may be saved. Our hope is for this world to know Christ. Let people know that instead of what you're against. Verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the Jews, from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. So Paul, notice he reasoned with them, the Jews that gathered at his place, from morning till evening. Paul preached all day, and you know he can go all night. But it said that he persuaded them from the laws and the prophets. The laws and the prophets. The Old Testament can be divided into two messages. The laws and the prophet. The law, if you know, is God's requirement for man. If you read Leviticus chapter 9, verse 2, it says that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's what the law says. You need to be holy. Holy means to be set apart for the Lord. The law requires in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13, for you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Blameless in that you and I, well, if we are to follow the law, we are to be blameless. In other words, we are not to break not one of the law. In other words, if you lie, well, you have broken the law. If you have committed or looked at a woman with lust, as Jesus would say, you have committed adultery in your heart. If you have stolen, you're a thief. All of those things, the laws was given really to show us that we're not perfect, that we have fallen short. That's the law. So he reasoned them with the law. He showed them the imperfection. But the Old Testament, the other part of the Old Testament, speaks of the prophets. What were the prophets? What were their message? Well, the prophets, they point to Christ. When you look at all of the Old Testament prophets, whether it's Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, all of them points to Christ. Because why? Well, here it is. The law, as Jesus would say, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. But the prophets will come along and say, since you're not perfect, God has given you an answer for your imperfection. His name is Jesus Christ. And so, as Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You couldn't make it. You couldn't be perfect enough. You couldn't be holy enough. You couldn't be righteous enough. But I have been righteous. I am perfect. I am holy. And as a gift for you, I'm going to die for your sin in your place. And here's the free gift. Anyone who wants it can receive it. But you see, only someone who will say, you know what, in pride, I think I can be good enough. I think I'm going to make it. I don't need Jesus. Listen, if you deny Jesus, if you turn away from him, you're going to face the penalty for your sin. You're going to have to stand before a righteous judge and say, well, I think I can get to heaven, or I should get to heaven. He will say, no, 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 no. You missed the mark, and he will show you how far you have fallen by putting you in front of the law. And so Paul reasoned with them, with the laws and the prophets, pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. That is a sad statement, that some disbelieve. It just reminds me of how, no matter how powerful a preacher, regardless how simplistic the message, regardless of how long the sermon or how short it is, some people will be persuaded and some people will hear the message and say, you know what? Ah, that's not for me. I'm out of here. It's really a sad condition of man's heart. It has been said that many will miss heaven by 18 inches. 18 inches, listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Many of Paul's listeners, they heard the gospel with their mind, but it never made its way 18 inches down to their heart. Never got that far. And I think man's greatest regret in life is, well, after this life, that you will one day look towards heaven and realize that you have rejected Christ, and so therefore you missed heaven by 18 inches. 18 inches. Listen again to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and out of the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 18 inches. You see, there are so many that will hear the message. Even this weekend, Franklin Graham, he's having a festival here in Jacksonville, and I'm sure thousands of people are attending that gospel presentation. And many will be saved, but there will still be many who will say, nah, I'm out of here. That's not for me. And they will miss the opportunity for salvation. As Paul would write here in Romans, it's right there in your mouth. You heard it in your mind, in your ears. All you have to do is let it go down to your heart and bring it back. The Lord Jesus, he is saved. He is salvation, and you will be saved. And verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to the people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and so that I should heal them. So here is a hard word. As Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, he's saying that the Lord will close the ears and the heart of man that reject him. And so if you're hearing the gospel and it's being preached to you, and after a while you just keep rejecting it, the Lord will close your ears and your heart so you will not accept or receive the gospel. Now you say, that's hard. Why would he do that? Well, you see, my Lord is a gentleman, and he will never force himself upon anyone. He will never force anyone to go to heaven. Come here, and he drag you to heaven. You gotta come here. He's not going to do that. He gives it to you as a free gift. Here it is, you take. But understand, If you reject it, just like, well, you see, Pharaoh rejected all of those plagues that were poured out on Egypt. Was God's grace? He was given Pharaoh a chance to reject, to receive salvation, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. So guess what? The Bible says that. So God hardens Pharaoh's heart. You see, maybe to understand this, if a woman loves a man and she keeps knocking on his door and say, come on, marry me. Get away from me, woman. I don't like you that much. But she keeps bothering him, and all of a sudden he says, you know what, all right, I'll marry you. And after a while she asks, well, how come you don't love me? Well, I just married you because I just wanted you to stop nagging me about marrying you. The same way with the Lord. He's given the gospel message. You're hearing it. You're going to hear it many times. But after a while, you'll say, you know what? I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'm going to close your ears. I'm going to close your eyes. I'm going to close your heart. And you're going to get what you really want. Because you're not going to be in heaven saying, why you brought me here? It's your choice. And so verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him and preached the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, we come to the end of this chapter, and if you're like me, I'm a little disappointed. I'm a little disturbed. Why? Well, kind of just fell off, you know. Just we heard that God was gonna bring him to Rome, and in Rome he was gonna stand before Caesar Nero, that crazy madman. I'm expecting the book of Acts to close with Paul standing before Nero and pointing to him, you need to repent, you filthy sinner. And Nero turns and say, oh, I fall on my face, I stand before the Lord, I confess him. I'm hoping that will happen. But we don't get that. Why don't we get that? Why does Luke put down his pen and never tells us the rest of the story? Well, if we follow history, we know that Paul, he will stand before Nero. But before that, well, for 2 years, as has been said here, that he preached the gospel boldly. And there was nothing hindering him. There was no riots. Before this, everywhere Paul went, every time he preached, there was a riot. But for the first time, Paul wasn't preaching. He had, I think the prison guards, well, they were more like bodyguards, you know. No one could hinder the gospel from being preached. But from prison also, Paul, again, he wrote some epistles, some letters. We have Ephesians, we have Philippians, we have Colossians, we have Philemon. Those were penned by Paul while he was in prison. Paul also, after he stood before Nero and ministered to Nero, Nero rejected it, but Paul was set free, and Paul went on into Europe and shared the gospel throughout Europe. We don't have the recordings in the Bible, but that's what happened to Paul. And while he was out there, of course, something happened, and he ended up back in Rome, and there he was put to death. But the book of Acts, I think it ends this way, because reality is the story is not about Paul. The story began, if you remember, back in August, we started in Acts chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus told the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until who comes? Till the Holy Spirit comes. And he will give you power to be witnesses among, in your nation and to the ends of the world. You see, the book of Acts is a story about the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the gospel, bringing the good news to all mankind. Paul was just a small part of that story. The book of Acts did not end with Paul. It began, well, with the church fathers, and it still goes on with you and me today. And I bring this back to our remembrance because, again, well, we are told that in order to be a witness to the Lord, in order to get the gospel out, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you see, I think in today's church, we are lacking something. We're lacking that power. Why? Well, how many of you are afraid to share the gospel? Man, if I tell somebody about Jesus, they will beat me up, man. They will stone me. They will throw me in prison. I'm afraid. Paul wasn't afraid. You know, these guys that's going out and facing these ISIS men and sharing the gospel, they're not afraid. How many of you will go and talk to an ISIS guy about Jesus? Oh, not me. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you get the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we talked about it. If you want to go online and listen to the first two chapters of this message, well, you can do that. I encourage you to. But the Bible tells us that we are to simply pray and ask. If you ask, the Lord Jesus will give you the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for, again, facing the ISIS person, but again, it's to talk to your co-workers. It's to stand in your marriage that maybe is on the rocks, that you may obey the Lord. It's for living the Christian life. That's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to close with today, I want to close in a time of prayer, and I want to pray for three groups of people here. The first group is, well, again, if you are here and you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, if you want to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'll ask that you stand. If anyone wants to be prayed for in that, I'll ask that you stand. The second group that I want to ask if you want prayer is if you need healing. Whether it's physical, is it spiritual, if it's emotional. And the third group I will ask to stand is if you have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you will stand, I want to pray for you as well. The Lord Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. If you don't know for sure that if you will leave this place, if you are to die today and you are not sure that you will make it to heaven, make today the day that you know for sure that you stand on your feet and make things right with the Lord. I'm going to pray for this first group, for the Holy Spirit. Father, you said that we are to simply ask for your Holy Spirit. And some of these, your people, Lord, have stood in faith, Lord, knowing that you will give, you are the giver of good gifts. And so therefore, you give the Holy Spirit to all those who ask. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you baptize afresh every person that stands here in faith, Lord, that you give them the power to live for you, to be your witness, to be bold in the faith, to know your word, to obey you. I pray that you will anoint them, Lord, and give them the strength to go out in your name. Father, I pray that this day that they will notice a change in their lives, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, I also pray for those who are here that need your touch. As we see in your word, Lord, that you are the God who heals. And you can heal any disease, any sickness, any infirmities, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, the powerful name of Jesus, that you will touch each person here. And Lord, if it's a heart issue, Lord, if it's a back issue, Lord, if it's a head issue, whatever it is, Lord, that you will touch them and heal them. And Lord, that we will hear on this side of heaven, how great is my God, he has healed me from all of my sicknesses. Father, I pray also for anyone here who have still not received you as Lord and Savior. I pray for them that they will receive you. And if you're here and maybe you're still in your seat, And there's still a chance, there's still time, and I simply will ask you if you will just repeat this prayer with me. Lord God, I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day and forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name. If that is your prayer, if you pray that prayer with me, I'll simply ask that you see me after church. And I just want to acknowledge, I want to see who you are. And so, Father, as we close this time, I thank you for your word again, which is so powerful. All we have to do is read it, Lord, and it ministers to each person where we are. So thank you for this series that we have gone through, and we look forward, Lord, to even exploring now the book of Romans. Lord, that you minister to us all, Lord, and give us the assurance of your salvation. Lord, allow us to see that it's all about your grace. So thank you, Lord. We bless you. I pray that you bless every person here as we go out to our separate ways, that you allow us to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and live this life that you have called us to live. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.